This past Sabbath, we experienced a most memorable day in the history of mankind. And if you really grasp that, it is an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. God has waited 6,000 years for that Sabbath last week. Looking forward for nearly right at 6,000 years for that day to be fulfilled. And as the title of the sermon said last Sabbath, the 144,000 are sealed. That is an incredible thing to understand. That is difficult for a lot of people when they're first being called. It's especially difficult for people out here when you want to share things with the church with them, and you're talking to them and they want to know, well, how large is it? They can't grasp that. They can't grasp that all these churches out here are wrong, and yet they're wrong. They don't understand that God has not been working with masses of people. This is not God's time for saving people. It hasn't been for 6,000 years. God has not been trying to save mankind. And yet, if you listen to the religions of the world, that's what they believe. That's why they have some of the kinds of things they do when they come to missionaries and so forth and various kinds of ministries and trying to reach out to people, because they believe that God is feverishly trying to save people. No, He's not. If He did, He's doing a lousy job. Because that's not God. God is not limited in those things. If it's God's time to save, He will save. But God has a perfect plan. And sometimes it's difficult for us as human beings to understand that what God does is perfect in every way. An awesome thing to come to understand how God deals with His creation and the power that He has of accomplishing that and doing that. And so man limits God because we're very limited in our thinking as physical human beings. We think we're great. Who of us doesn't have an opinion about anything and everything? We all do. It doesn't matter. Ask anyone who should be president. You know, if they vote, oh, everybody has an opinion. Go to some other country. They have an opinion about who should be president here. You know, people have opinions. And that's not new to mankind, is it? And we all generally think we're right about our opinion. Aren't we? Incredible. It's amazing what God is doing and going to change all of this. So it's very difficult for people to come to understand that for 6,000 years, God has only worked with, as a whole, except for the end time here now, because of some who are going to live into a new age, so more are being called. But as far as the sealing, as far as the government of God, as far as those who are going to return with Jesus Christ, only to the exact number, 144,000. Awesome, the power and the might of God to create and to do what He's doing, especially with us, because we resist God. The universe hasn't resisted God. The billions and billions of galaxies that are out there, solar systems, is that how you say it? Yeah, galaxies in the universe, things we haven't even scratched the surface, and yet we're trying to get to the edge of it. We're trying to find the edge of it. And why are they trying to find the edge? So they can find, how did it all begin? Duh. You know, they don't acknowledge God did it. God created it. Anyway. So we'll come back to some of this in a moment about what God has been doing 6,000 years to build the first phase of the temple, the first great resurrection. It's an incredible thing to understand. And as we went through much of Daniel 12 last Sabbath, the question was asked, how long to the end of these wonders? Daniel wanted to know. All of God's prophets, all of those that God has worked with over the 6,000 years, every one of them as a whole, as they came to understand that there was a plan and that things were reaching out in the future, the desire, the natural desire is how long? And in this particular case, because of some of the things that Daniel asked, you know, and the things he saw the four great kingdoms of the earth over the 6,000 year span of time. He saw in that last great kingdom, the things that were revealed to him, some of the things that he saw, some of the things that had to do with prophecy, and talking about the Holy Roman Empire and the resurrections of that Roman Empire and so forth, and that statue that he saw. And then all of a sudden, this that came down like a giant cube out of the sky and smashed the feet of it, and the statue fell over, all four kingdoms fell, picturing the fall of all of man's government, an end to man's government, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, finally. And so Daniel's desire was, when will all this end? When will these things take place? When will, in essence, God's kingdom be here? And it was told to Daniel that the very last period of time that would lead up to the coming of God's kingdom would last for a time and a half a time. Time times and a half a time, which is 3.5 years, 1260 days. And that everything at that point would be finished, ended. The end of man's self-rule, finally, to an end, coming to an end. And that's the whole book of Daniel leads up to that very thing at the very last chapter. So last Sabbath, we focused on two specific periods of time that would lead right up to the final 3.5 years, because that's what's thrown in there in those last few verses. Two momentous, very important periods of time that lead up to time, times, and a half a time, to that final 1260 days. And there are many things as we go along that God is not going to reveal until just before we're there. And then when we're there, He's going to reveal more, just like He did last Sabbath, of what's taking place and where we are. He's going to give us more instruction and more understanding. So again, one was the 1335 days and the other was the 1290 days. And then finally, the time, times, and a half a time. It's all going to end. So these things are so vitally important to this world, but who has listened? The world doesn't understand what God is doing. The world doesn't even see the church. Look how small we are. Look how puny we are. All by design, all by purpose, that God is going to make it clear, as we talked about last Sabbath, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, God says. God is the one who's going to do these things and accomplish it. And we know it fully that God is doing this. So last Sabbath marked 75 days until the beginning of the 3.5 years of man's self-rule. When I first began to go into this sermon, the title of the sermon was going to be 75 Days to the End. Because that's what we're talking about. 3.5 years is the end of the end time, the final period of time. So 75 days to the end. And if we understand what that means, you would know that after this Sabbath now, we only have 68 days to that point in time, to the final 3.5 years that begins after the seventh seal has been opened. And be careful how I phrase that. But there's more to this, and I'm going to do something rather unique in this sermon today, because I always let you know in the beginning the title of the sermon. Today we're not going to. We're going to go into the sermon a ways, and then I'll give you the title today for this particular sermon. Last Sabbath it was stated about that sermon that what is given is by prophetic revelation and by no other means. There is no way that you could know what the 1335 days is except God just reveal it. And that's what God is doing, more and more and more. And we're going to experience that, and I'm going to experience that more and more and more, because there is a job to do. And as we get closer to that point in time, these things are going to happen far more powerfully indeed. And the job really hasn't even started yet, in large part, if we understand. But we're preparing for all of that. And so today, this sermon is the same case. There's only one means. There's only one way. As I begin to go into this, I'll be candid. My first reaction was, oh, I don't want to go there. And it was like, just do it. And like so many times when it happens, just, you've been through this enough times, do it. You know, so more and more, I've got to get used to that as well, because it's different, it's unique. You know, it's like when God gives you the understanding of the Sabbath. It's in your mind, and you know it's true. Somebody tells you something about the Sabbath, and all of a sudden, I think of the first time I heard about, as well, the U.S. and B.C. in prophecy. And to know who we are as a nation here, as far as the blessings that God gave to Canada, and the nation here of the United States, and Australia, New Zealand, and Europe, Western Europe, incredible. Just to know it's true. You don't have to go look anything up. You don't have to read anything. You just know it's true. And to try to explain to that someone, you can't. How do you explain to them? Well, I heard it, and I know it's true. It's amazing. The power of God's Spirit, just to give you that knowing in your mind that is absolute. As much as the sun's coming up tomorrow, you just know it. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. So before we consider the timing that leads up to the very end time, let's review a little about what was said last Sabbath concerning some of these verses here again, just to make it crystal clear, just to summarize everything and bring it all together very quickly here. Daniel 12, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice, and I just want to point out here too, the word sacrifice is really not in the Hebrew. Whenever you see words that are in italics in your Bible, in the King James especially, or the New King James, I think they have it in the New King James that way as well. But anyway, when you see certain words, does anybody have a New King James? The word there for sacrifice, is it in italics? Yeah. It is, okay. I just want to make sure, and I think a lot of Bibles do the same thing. Whenever that happens, just so you understand, whenever you see that New Testament or the Old Testament, understand that word is not in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it's not in Aramaic or Greek in the New Testament. some of the New Testament was... So anyway, as a whole, we have that which is in the Greek and the, as far as Strong's Concordance is concerned, for translations. But just to let you know, those things are not, those words are not there. So there's more to a story here. Sometimes they don't understand because the word daily oftentimes is referred to. It is about the daily sacrifice, but it's used in other ways as well. So unless you know what God is doing here, sometimes people read things into Scripture that aren't there. So again here, the verse says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice was taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." And as I mentioned last Sabbath, this is very awkward in an English translation from Hebrew. So the word here, "and," the words, "and from the time," is very often translated, as we mentioned last Sabbath, as "since," or better in the context of this verse, "after." It's translated both ways, "since" or "after." And so this states, after the time of the daily. What is it talking about? The word "daily" here, it means continual service, literally. I didn't bring that up last Sabbath, but that's what it means. It's talking about the continual, something that's continual. In this case, service in the temple. Something that's continually happening in your life. That's why I'm amazed when I think about Jesus Christ living and dwelling in us on a continuing basis, day in and day out, for doing a work of cleansing us and purifying us, as it talks about 144,000 later on. But anyway, going on here, "after the time of the daily," in this case, sacrifice, and that it is true for us, "is taken away," in other words, laid away or laid aside, "and the abomination that is making desolate." You know, we went through this last Sabbath. The abomination of desolation, as explained last Sabbath, that which began to happen in the church beginning in December 17th, 1994, it's coming to an end on the 1290 days. Satan is not going to be able to have the same kind of power any longer in the church, or the scattered church, I should say, because he doesn't have power in the church. But he does in the scattered church. The reason why people are asleep and stay asleep, the reason people are drifting more into Protestantism, the reason there's so much deception out there is because this work is still ongoing that Satan is doing within a scattered body. Thank God. In just a few days or weeks here now, Satan is not going to have that kind of power any longer. And quite candidly, he shifts his attention to another person on this earth, to a great religious leader. And it will happen when he's here in the United States. That's what I've been referring to. That great religious leader is coming here to the United States. And at that day and that time that all this begins is the very time that he has power to influence, very powerfully so, that individual. Very powerfully so. So again here, some of these things that we talked about last Sabbath, after the time the daily is taken away, and the abomination, in other words, for those who are sealed, that the same work in our life is not working in the same way any longer to cleanse us, to prepare us, because now God says you are sealed. You're in that resurrection. You may die a week from now. You may die a month from now. But if you're one of the 144,000, you may die 3.5 days before. But you are sealed and you're going to be in that resurrection. That's what this is all about. The same work that God and Jesus Christ have been doing to purify and cleanse us, to bring us to that point in time where God can say, "Now I know you," it's finished. The temple has been built. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand? The temple of God, the first great resurrection, those who return with Jesus Christ, that spiritual temple that's going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, it's already constructed. It's been built. Amazing. As far as those who will be in it. There's still some brushing up to do in some of us. Because God doesn't stop. The growing doesn't stop. The lessons, the things we're going to be doing later on. So it doesn't stop. So again, after the daily is taken away, in other words, it's laid aside. It's done its job. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they have done their work in us. Amazing. And the abomination that is making desolate, that's been ongoing since December 17, 1994, is finished, is complete. It says there should be 1,290 days. That's when it's finished. That's when it comes to an end, thankfully. "Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So in this, Daniel is explaining here, of what's leading up to the end, of what's leading up to that final time, times and a half of time. And last Sabbath we addressed 1,335. And today we're addressing 1290. It's incredible to understand where we are in time and what's getting ready to take place. And so he ends it by saying, but go your way till the end, for you shall rest and stand in your lot. With who? With the rest of the 144,000 at the end of the days. So we talked about the significance again of the sealing of the 144,000 and the time, 45 days later from last Sabbath, when Satan would no longer have power to do what he's been doing since that December of 1994 in the church that was scattered, to continue to deceive, to blind the scattered body of people. But I want to mention, I don't know that we'll go into it today, but their suffering doesn't come to an end. It changes. Something changes here very soon. Satan won't be involved, but they're going to have to go through some battles now because, well, let's go on in the sermon. So what's going to happen to this scattered group of people? Isn't that exciting to understand? If people could just understand, what is God's focus? What has it been for so long? What is it always? His people. Even those who are scattered, they're still His people. They've gone through a lot. And only by the grace of God, there go I. We all know that. Those of us who were apart, those of us who were baptized before that December of 1994, we understand how blessed we are to have been awakened, to be able to see. Because we know we'd be in the same position, except God had a purpose in His calling, and sometimes we wonder why. But rather than wondering why, we're just thankful and we go forward and let God do His work because He has a purpose in what He's doing. And sometimes people, I've been asked that a few times already today, when people wonder about coming to baptism, why me? You know, well, again, we just respond to what God gives to us and are thankful for it and throw yourself into it. Give your life to God and yield to His molding and fashioning. And that's what we do. And so God's focus and concern is very much about that scattered group. Because there, why is that significant right now? Because there's a remnant. There's still a remnant that has to be fulfilled. A small portion is all that's come out of that. And what's amazing is we're going to have far more people come along who are being called out of the world than that remnant. But there is a remnant to be fulfilled. Like a number of people that have to be added back to this period of time. They're going to share in a new age, a new world. Not in the first resurrection, but they get to live into a new age and a new world. So again, most right now are deeply deceived and confused. And as they go through some of these things, that they will to understand, some are going to hear, and some things are going to begin changing in their life. And they're no longer going to be deceived as they were before. But that doesn't mean they accept what they hear and what they see. In other words, some of the scales are going to begin falling from their eyes. But because pride is so strong, there are going to be two categories. One group of people that have gone so far in what they've done, they've been so deep into it for so long that they won't choose to leave. They will not choose to escape it. There is another group of people that are going to have a battle because of pride. Because of haughtiness, because of a rejection of some of the things that are taking place. So anyway, they're going to be rejecting something that's right in front of their face. What an amazing thing. So let's try to understand some of the timing of what is in front of us concerning all these matters, for it is all coming very quickly upon us, brethren. Events are soon to escalate in ways that we ourselves are going to find it very difficult to grasp. We truly are. So let's put more of this together so we can more fully know what's happening. Revelation chapter 7. Let's pick it up where we touched upon this just a little bit last Sabbath. But I think it's good we begin here today. Revelation chapter 7. We read the first four verses here last Sabbath. It's a good place to begin today. John chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And so these beings, these angelic beings, are being held back from some of the things that are going to take place here, as it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So there are certain things that cannot begin, and we understand what can't begin. We understand very well that there are four things that are going to happen at the very beginning when the seventh seal is open, four great trumpet blasts that are going to take place that begin the end time, that begin the final tribulation. And so they're told that there are certain things that can't take place until something else happens. Well, we've experienced that. We experienced it last Sabbath, the sealing that took place. The sealing of the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so God had to give a number, because there is no way that any of us would understand that number. We don't even know the number today. Some people ask, have I been sealed? I don't know. It's not for me to answer. That's why I mentioned I have an advantage in that respect of certain things, because I know of a certain job that's to be done there. So, that's between an individual and God and what their calling is and what an individual has been called to. And the reality is, regardless of whether a person is or isn't, you're going to live the same way. Isn't that your desire? To live this way of life to the very end, to the time Jesus Christ returns? That's what it's all about. That's the most important thing, to continue on. We don't stop. We don't quit. Amazing. So again here, John is addressing the beginning. Understand, in the beginning of these verses, John is addressing the beginning of the 1,335 days. The number is given. That number is sealed. Then, John was taken ahead in time. To when? If you jump on down, it talks about the number of the different tribes. And as I mentioned last Sabbath here, those aren't physical tribes. They're not coming specifically out of those tribes. On the contrary, God makes it very clear that he's calling people from all backgrounds of life through time and so forth, and even all the way to the end. But we become a part of an organized body in the temple. And then verse 9, it says, and after this, after what? Well, there's a period of time now that lapses from the beginning of the 1,335 days, and I'll just tell you right now, it's taking you to the very end of the 1,335 days. And so, one was in the beginning, one is at the end. And so John is saying, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. He actually seeing now this 144,000. Before that, God says a sealing has taken place. You can't see them. They haven't been resurrected. It's been an ongoing process for 6,000 years. The overwhelming majority are dead, and they're waiting for a resurrection. And now he sees them resurrected, and he sees this massive multitude that no one can count, as it says here, which no one could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and times. Through time. And tongues. It means languages. Different languages of all kinds of people around the earth through time. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. All here are that which is spiritual, because this is a spiritual thing that is taking place of a resurrection. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne. And these are things, again, that John is seeing that are all prophetic in nature, of things that have great meaning. It goes on to say, and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their face, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? So all these, this great multitude out there, it's the same ones, 144,000. It's just they've been resurrected now. And they're so massive that they're seeing that you can't count them. John looking out there over a group like that, there's no way to know what the number is. It's physically impossible. Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. There used to be a time in the church, because we were at a point in time where there were about 99,000 baptized members in the church worldwide, that we thought that perhaps these were two different groups. that maybe there was this 144,000 that's going to come out of Philadelphia, and then there would be this great multitude that God would call at the end time, because that's the only way to that point in time, by our own physical carnal under, or not carnal, a little bit of carnal, but a physical understanding, that we could really that we could put this together and understand it. We didn't know what was going to take place in the church so massively, to where we finally came to a time where we realized, no, 144,000 through 6,000 years, not just out of Philadelphia at the very end, because of what we witnessed and because of what we saw. And so we came to learn that. God taught us that. God helped us to understand that. And so those who come out of great tribulation, everyone through time that's come into the church, who has come into understanding of God's way of life, has had to go through great, God calls it great tribulation. It's not a simple thing to come into this way of life and to go against the current of this world, to start living by the Sabbath, to keep the holy days, to go to your employers, to do the things that you do to obey God, because the whole world system is geared toward a different way, not toward God. And so it's through great battles that we change, and the things we have to address in our life of a way of life, and the spiritual warfare that takes place. It is spiritually great tribulation that people are called out of, in the change that has to take place. And it says, and have washed their robes, that which we wear, because they were filthy, they were dirty. When someone is put down under that water, they're bearing a ton of sins. Jesus Christ had to die because of just one sin that you committed, let alone all those sins that God says when you're baptized and you bury the old self, and it's all washed away. And from that time, then you begin a growing process after you have hands laid upon you of coming out of sin more and more and being refined and purified and made white as far as your garments. Garments are, the white garments picture something very important here. Your life, how you live, that you're being made clean and white spiritually. Say, and there's a process here. All these things have meaning of what he saw physically in appearance, because you cannot see these things. These are all spiritual. You wouldn't be able to see these things, period, when they actually take place. A human being can't. No one's ever seen God. No one can see a spirit world, because it's a spirit world. And the garments and the way people are dressed or beings are dressed in the God family, as an example, or the angelic realm, nobody can see that. They have to manifest themselves physically to be seen. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That which has been working in the church for so long, and before the church even began, they lived by that same faith of what was to come, and we live by what has been. We live by the same faith, the same process of what's cleansing us. We look forward to, you know, we understand things about a Messiah or a Passover. We obey God regardless of the depth of the understanding people were given. There were certain things that people did that all had meaning in it that God was doing in people's lives. And it is by faith. It is by what you believe. It's how you live your life that's attributed to you for righteousness. It's not how good we are. It's not about how well we keep the law. We're to strive to keep God's way of life. But it's because everyone lived by faith that God has worked with. And certainly that includes obedience. So again here, all people through time, 144,000. Therefore are they before the throne of God. This is why it's saying they're before the throne of God. Because they have been purified. They have been cleansed. And now they have been resurrected. They're in the God family. They're in the kingdom of God. Therefore, this is a reason why they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. What temple? The spiritual temple. No, not a physical one. The spiritual temple of God. The temple that's coming with Jesus Christ when he returns. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, because they're not physical human beings anymore. That's the bottom line. And obviously the ones that were dead, they weren't doing anything anyway. They were waiting for this time, you know. And so those who are alive and changed at the last, still the same thing. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. Why? Because they're not physical. They're spiritual. Spirit beings. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living water, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Again, they're spirit beings, and they have God dwelling in them for eternity. Awesome to understand things we can't fully understand yet. So again here, these verses here are explaining very clearly here the beginning of the 1335 days, And then at the end of the chapter, the end of the 1,335 days. That's why it's referred to as a great multitude, because now they're there. Incredible to understand. Let's go on here, though, in chapter 8. And notice what is said here. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. So for John's sake, this is what he experienced. Things he saw that he wrote down here, things that he heard that he was to write, and some things that he heard that he wasn't allowed to write. And then he waited in silence. He says for about half an hour. He didn't have a watch like I have. You know, it's exactly half an hour. He says there's a time of span here, and there was silence in heaven. What does all this mean? It's all prophetic. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so this is the time that's ahead of us, a time when they begin to sound, when the seventh seal is opened. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. You know, a lot of people don't understand the Old Testament. Everything in the temple, all the temple service, it all had significance and meaning. And the incense that was offered up, that went up in a cloud, and that perfume kind of smell, the way they beat it down fine, if you go back and read some of those things in Exodus and other places, but they were given instruction how to do this. And the incense that was there, when it was cast on the fire, this cloud went up. It was aroma that was, it was good smelling. This is what pictures the prayers of God's people through time, that goes up before God. And it's a sweet smelling savor to him. That's what it says. God enjoys that relationship. He desires that relationship with those that he calls. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And so through time, we begin to develop a relationship, and we draw closer and closer to God. Slowly but surely, we begin to get out of our minds that which is physical in the world because of relationships we've experienced in life. So some people haven't had good relationships, good experiences in life, and so they have to get rid of some of those bad things out of their mind, because they can equate that to God Almighty. And God is not like human beings. You know, anything to do with anything people have ever known. So we have to have our minds clean, cleansed. Cleansed. And there's a process we go through there, and then a beginning to develop and have a great awe and a respect and a love to God Almighty. And that's something that grows in time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something you build. And all this is a sweet-smelling savor to God. When we're fully yielded to him, when we desire and have chosen his way of life, when we're on fire for his way of life. That's why he spewed the church out of his mouth. Because God can't accept that which is lukewarm, that just goes through the motions of the Sabbath and tithing and the holy days, and all the things are just going through something that resembles the past, like the church is doing those who are scattered today. There's no fire. There's no excitement. There is not that which God is giving to them and working in and through them and feeding them. Sorry. It has to be alive. God says, I wish that you were hot or cold. Sorry. Because then it'd be clear, you know, what to do. But he makes it clear, too, he can't accept that which is in the middle either, because it's no value. It's no good, truly. We have to be on fire. We have to zealously desire God's way of life. Anyway, going on. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire. That same censer. Something's going to change. Finally, after 6,000 years. And all that God has developed in a relationship, and it's finished. His kingdom, his family, the first part of that family has been finalized. Those who are actually going to be born now into his family, and a very powerful thing that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. And so it says here, this is a change, because time has come to the end. And it says, he filled it with fire off the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Incredible. So what does all this mean? Well, I'm going to tell you the first part, and then we'll fill in the pieces. And this is also about the title of the sermon today. Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, so we know the timing, we see something taking place, There was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. Talked about that being prophetic. It wasn't a literal half hour. It's a longer period of time in reality. First, understand before we go on here, Amos 3 and verse 7. This needs to be deeply embedded in our minds, brethren, because this is going to happen more and more and more, because this is how God's going to lead us through the end. Surely the Lord Eternal will do nothing, but He reveals His secrets unto His prophets, the servants, His servants. You know, it's an amazing thing. I feel sorry for people when they write in and they say, oh, wait. He's saying this is the date. No man can know the day or the hour, Jesus said. And they don't understand. There comes a time when God does give that and has given that to His Son, very obviously so, because otherwise the seals wouldn't have begun to be opened. And so He gives it to His Son, and Scriptures always show us what Jesus Christ does. He gives what the Father gives Him to the church. Always has. Always has. That's how we're led, guided, and directed by the One who is the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And so He gives to us what the Father gives to Him to give to us. And more so then as we come to the end, because of prophecy and prophetic things, that is what God is doing more and more and more. We're going to witness some incredible times ahead of us. We truly are. They don't understand. This is how God works. And this is the way He has chosen, the means He has chosen. That's why there haven't been any prophets going into the world for nearly 2,000 years, truly. There were a few in the church in the very beginning that were just for local situations and so forth, and that came to a screeching halt even. And there were no more. There wasn't a purpose for it. But there is now. So the time of what seemed like half an hour to John was 30 days prophetically. For this occasion he experienced. The sermon title today is 45 Days to the Seventh Seal. 45 days to the seventh seal. Amazing. In other words, the 1290 days of Daniel is the opening of the seventh seal. But not the first trumpet. Don't get confused of what's taking place here. Notice verse 2 and verse 6. Notice what it says here again. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They don't start sounding as soon as the seventh seal is opened. They have to wait. They have to wait for a while. That sound that is not heard in heaven, when they start sounding, it will be heard in heaven. This is exactly what it's talking about. So when they start to sound, it's going to be a very clear and a very powerful thing on a spiritual plane when that first angel blows his trumpet. And so there are 30 days that they have to wait. They're preparing themselves. When the seventh seal is open, they're given the trumpets. And it says they prepare themselves, but they have to wait. What an incredible thing, brethren, to understand. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean? Amazing. Let's focus on that 30-day period. You know, brethren, we're almost there. Incredible, because it's not 45 days now. It's 38. 38 days. And it all begins. As far as the opening of the seal, not the blowing of the trumpet. And so people who try to understand, and I've tried to go through, I've tried to, just like I said last Sabbath, I've crunched numbers. I have things written in a file that when I go home, I'm just going to throw away because they have no value. Because over the years, I have crunched numbers and dates and thinking there's going to come a time when everything's just going to fit in a certain way. And you know, it doesn't work that way. God has to give it. Just like when you're first called, He puts it into your mind. And that's how God is working, very powerfully so, right now. With everything that's taken place, amazing. So, again, we'll focus on that 30-day period. A time when, as was mentioned last Sabbath, that the period of the abomination of desolation comes to an end. What an incredible thing to understand. That on the very day the seventh seal is open is the very day that Satan is no longer allowed to continue to do what he's been doing. The abomination of desolation has been taking place in the temple since December the 17th, 1994. This all has great significance and meaning of why something starts at this point in time. I've mentioned in times past with you, my desire, my natural desire, has been for a long time to see the remnant come a long time before this. It's just that it wasn't God's purpose and God's plan. But it was my natural desire because we have a natural desire to share with those. We're excited when we see someone come along who was a part of our fellowship in times past, who walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. It's exciting seeing someone that's, especially if you knew them. Heard of a couple people the other day here, all of a sudden I didn't realize. You know, one's living in Florida, one's living in Georgia, and they knew each other in the past. It's exciting when a friend of yours all of a sudden has their mind open up and they see what you see and they share with you what you have shared. And you remember the past that you walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. And now that life is there again. And you know what? That same joy will be there in the great white throne when some are resurrected and they have their eyes open to see what they see. There'll still be that same joy. Yeah, amazing. But we have a unique experience, those of us who've been around for a long time and seen the things we've seen and seen the destruction of the temple like we have, the Church of God like we have, for a purpose that God is fulfilling and doing at this end time. So it can be taught for the next 1,100 years so that people can look at it and say, ah, it is so easy to begin taking things for granted. It is so easy to begin to fall asleep spiritually and begin to become lukewarm. It is so easy to do, and we can't afford to do it. We must be stirred up in spirit. We must draw closer to God and fight against that attitude, because that'll be a great fight during the 1,000 years. It truly will be for people who are drawn. And so again, a specific time. As was mentioned last Sabbath, that the period of the abomination of desolation comes to an end and Satan is no longer allowed to blind and deceive the church that was scattered. So what happens during this period of time? I'm excited. I truly am. For those that are going to be drawn out. For those who begin to respond. Some can't because they are so far gone. Many are just going to have to fight a battle of pride and swallow a little crow, so to speak, because it's going to stare them in the face and they're no longer going to have an excuse and a reason, because Satan's not going to have power to continue to deceive them any longer. After the seven angels were given seven trumpets, and as they prepared themselves to sound, before they begin to sound the trumpets, this is that silence before they begin to blow, sound the trumpets in heaven. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it again with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And this is where it talks about that angel took it then, things began to change, and it says something very powerfully here. And he cast it to the earth, and there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And so, as we tend to do through most of what we read in Scripture and in John and places like that, when things have to do with something prophetic, we think physically. The first four seals of Revelation, we always thought physically. We saw these horses, and the pale horse, the red horse, you know, different things coming along and great destruction upon the earth. And that isn't what it was about. It was about the church. Amazing. Let's look at this word voices. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Incredible how it's used. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a word that does mean voices or sound, but it carries with it literally an address. Like you would say something I'm doing today, I'm addressing everyone today. I am speaking to everyone today. It has to do with speech, something that is said, something that is conveyed, communicated. Paul was dealing with the Corinthians on a particular issue that thankfully he also addressed as time went along, and the speaking in tongues ceased to exist in the Church of God because the purpose of it was being misused, because Satan came along and begin to misuse it, as he's doing in the world today. Speaking in tongues and what the world talks about speaking in tongues out there is not of God, period. It is not happening in God's church. It happens in churches in the world who have a lot of demonic help. What they speak, they have influence from a demon world. And people, just any of you listening out there, and you've had that experience in times past, thank God he's calling you out of that. But you better repent of it, because my experience has been that people who go through that have a very difficult time sometimes because they know they've had an experience of something. And yes, they have. You have had an experience, all right, and it wasn't good. It was very bad. Okay? There are beings out there who have power. And if you yield yourself to them, there are people who try to call, they try to call down the Holy Spirit. Call down the Holy Spirit. They want this experience. They want to roll around, or they want to do this, or they want to do that. They want to pass some snakes around. You know, it reminds me of Jerry Clower. Was that the comedian? And he's talking to one of his friends there, and this is from the South, Deep South. Some people know the name or whatever, but it's old jokes and stuff that were out there. And Jerry Clower talked about this time he was in this church, and all of a sudden they'd call him up front, an altar call. And he got up front, and all of a sudden behind him, between him and the door, him and his buddy were up there at the front, but they started passing these snakes out around behind him there. And they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And he says, have you seen a door? Is there a way to get out here? He says, no, but where do you reckon they want one? Anyway. There are things that happen in this world that are not good, that people do, and they don't realize it's a spirit world out there that people are messing with. And they want to mess with it because they like those experiences. They think it's religious. They think it's from God. It's not from God. God does not possess. God does not take over. It is against God's spirit to do that. God grants his spirit to those who obey him, and they want to obey his law and his way of life, and he will give them help and growth. But he does not control. God does not control anyone. He does not force his way up on anyone. Those beings do, as much as they can. That's why sometimes people, they try to be talked in, they try to talk you into doing certain things, just repetition, repetition, repetition. And after a while, people, they want you to give your body over to something. That's what they do. Amazing. And so Paul was dealing with, I'm just mentioning here for all the new people who are out there speaking in tongues, cease doing it. I think of one large organization out here who sent some people over to Russia for a long time that was so irritating to me. Because they said, oh, we've got all these new people over in Russia who are keeping the Sabbath. They're turning to God. And yet there are two things they wouldn't do in the beginning. They wouldn't turn to the holy days. And so it was like, and they wouldn't stop speaking in tongues. Anybody that ever comes into God's church, they turn to the holy days and they stop speaking in tongues because it's not of God. And I thought, how blind do you have to be as an organization, as a group of people, to understand this is not of God and they're not being called by God? You know, amazing. So, anyway, Paul here was dealing with people and talking to them about speaking in tongues, and this was just the beginning of him dealing with some of this situation, some of this problem. And he was, and the word tongues is misused today. It just means languages. All that it was, what happened on the day of Pentecost is more a miracle of hearing than it was of something spoken. Because when Peter spoke, he didn't speak in 20-some different languages. But there were people out there, and it mentions those areas in that region of the world who were there on the day of Pentecost, and it says they all heard in their language. Perfect dialect. It wasn't something that Peter was able to do. It was something that they heard. They were able to hear this. And so there was that God used later on to give people the ability, the help, that as they spoke, they didn't know any better. I don't know German, but if you're hearing German, you better be German. And I'm not doing it. And I'm just telling you, that doesn't happen in God's church today. But that's what it would be like. It would be like, in order to convey a message, the truth of God and what was happening, God enabled some people to be able to hear in their language. And then Satan comes along and he starts misusing this. And he's used it in the church to make people think that, oh, you're special. You're special if you can speak in tongues, if you can hear in tongues, if you can translate what's being said. And they misused it. And all it was different languages. Anyway, I don't want to spend all this time on that. But 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. Here's some of what Paul was dealing with. He that speaks in, and the word here, notice this, it's an italics, unknown. That's not the word. It's not even in the Greek language. The word unknown is not there. Why is it there? Because there are those people in the world who don't understand. They don't understand all this is talking about is a different language. He that speaks in a tongue, in a language, some language, edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. In other words,
what is he saying here? If you understand what the word prophesied is, it's like the first book I wrote, the black one, the prophesied in time. Before I understood what God was doing with me, and was doing some resisting there along the way, and I made it very clear in there that I was a prophet, very strictly so, in the sense of understanding inspired interpretation of what was prophesied. I was not a prophet per se, as one who would be able to know other things and so forth. It was strictly a matter of how the word is used, as Mr. Armstrong explained it, one who understood, was able to, through inspired interpretation, be able to understand what was being said. And so here is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, if someone speaks in a different language, all it does is edify that individual. So in other words, it's a benefit if you can speak whatever language it is. If Quebec, it's French, most of it, right? Some of you, somebody had an accent here, right? Yes, she's French. French Canadian, is that how you'd say it? Anyway, up there they speak French, and so that's good, because then you can communicate with other people. And if you can speak English, then you communicate with other people in English. In Europe, there are people who learn 3 and 4 languages, you know, amazing. And that's to their edification. You know, I wish I could speak more than one language, and I don't even do mine well. Seriously, I know that. I'm not good in English, never have been. And so, you know, and that's what God uses. He wants someone to know that they're not any good, what they do. Don't take it upon yourself, because you don't speak it well, and you sure know what you were like in school when it came to English, and they put you in what was called dumb-dumb English in college. You know, it has a humbling way about it, that in the sense of realizing you can't take this upon yourself because you know what you are, you know? And so he's saying here, this will edify someone to their benefit to be able to communicate with others. That's what he's saying. But he that prophesies, in other words, in another language, if he's able to speak or if he's able to hear something being said, edifies the church. In other words, if this benefits the church because there's inspired interpretation of things that are in the Bible, because God's in it, because the Holy Spirit is working in someone to convey the message that's there, and someone is able to hear that message because their mind is being opened up, that's a blessing to the church then. It's not just something that one can use by themselves for their own use in the world. That's what he's explaining here. Verse 5. I would that you could all speak in different languages. That's what he's saying. But rather that, in other words, that's good, you know, be educated like that, to be able to have that, to be able to converse with other people of different languages. It broadens your horizons. It's like travel. You know, something I learned very early on by going to Brick of Wood in England. I learned very early on that by being able to be there with people from different parts of, whether it be Africa, and Europe, and Australia, and Canada, I learned a lot of things about a lot of people in different cultures and so forth that broadened my horizons. And that's what he's saying here. I would that all could speak with languages, but rather, in other words, what is better, you prophesied. In other words, that you were able to convey the truth when you speak, that you were able to be able to share the truth with others. If you just talk about the weather and other things, what good does that do anybody? But if you can talk about God's way of life, then that's rich, that's good, that's profitable. For greater is he that prophesies. It's talking about inspired interpretation. In other words, God is in it. It's not a matter of things to do with the book of Revelation or Daniel or any place else. This is talking about God's word, that you can convey something, inspired interpretation of God's word. And that he speaks with languages, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. In other words, it's about the church. But brethren, if I come to you speaking with languages, what shall I profit you, except I should speak to you either by revelation, in other words, from God, that God has given this and giving things to you then, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, inspired interpretation, or by doctrine. That's why there is no sermon that should ever have been given ever in God's church that wasn't fitting in this word prophesying. If it isn't by God's inspiration, what's the purpose of getting up and speaking? What's the purpose in talking? What's the purpose in getting up and giving sermon after sermons unless God's giving it? And what's the purpose in that unless God's in those who are listening to be able to receive it? God's Spirit has to be in those who receive it, and God's Spirit has to be in those who are giving it. Otherwise, you know, if God's Spirit isn't there, it's just talking about the Bible like any Protestant church would do. That's all it is. Dropping on down to verse 8, it says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, that's what the same word is that we're reading about back there in Revelation, this voice, this sound. In other words, it's like the children of Israel. You know, when the shofar was blown or different times of trumpets are blown, it gives a communication. They knew if it was a signal for war. They knew when it was a signal to get things together in the camp to head on out, because it's like taps. Reveille, you know, different things that are given in the military. They used to use horns and so forth. And so you could tell by whatever was given in that horn or whatever, what the command was, and for us to be led by. And that's what he's saying here. If a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? In other words, if it's out here and somebody knows how to play it and they've got a frog in their throat and it's been a bad day and they wake up and they didn't have their coffee and they blow this thing and it just makes a screeching noise, they're just going, wonder what in the world's going on? And here, you know, they might be being overrun in a certain part of the camp. Anyway. So he says, what does it do any good if there's a battle going on and you can't hear the sound of the trumpet and you don't know that it's a call to war or where it's happening? Because they could actually tell you direction of things and where to be and what to do by the sound of what you hear. So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. So what's the purpose of getting up just to hear yourself blow and to impress yourself and try to impress others by how eloquent you are or this special gift you think you have and you take it to yourself in pride? What good has it done? Because God's way is not about pride. It's not about getting up there and talking or whatever, you know, like some people have thought in times past. How shall it be known what is spoken? What good is it? For he shall speak into the air. In other words, you might as well just go out here. You know, it's just vanity. You know, it doesn't have any use. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, same word, sounds, voices, addresses, speech, something spoken, a message. That's what it's talking about. Things that are being spoken that you can hear and understand what it's saying. There's a message here for you. There's that which is being spoken for you here that you can hear. It's clear. In the world. And none of them is without significance. So there are many languages, and all for a purpose of being able to communicate with people, thought, idea, and so forth. It's a powerful thing of language, the ability to communicate from one mind to another. It's another thing to come into agreement of what you're communicating. Husbands and wives, you know, people get married at first, and sometimes it takes time before you know where another person's coming from, to your children to you, or on the job. You try to communicate something, and someone hears something else. I've given a lot of kinds of sermons. People come and tell me what they heard, and I think, it's not what I meant. Anyway, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I don't know what's being spoken, if I don't know the message, if I don't know the meaning of what you're saying, if it's just a lot of words, I shall be unto him that speaks as a barbarian. You know, someone doesn't understand the language and it sounds like you're highly uneducated and a fool or whatever else out there. And he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. We're not going to come to anything here. Nothing's going to be communicated. So he's expressing a frustration here and showing the value then of when you do speak, and especially in a different language, when it's a value and when it's not a value. And it's a value when you hear the voice. It's a value when you hear the sound, like the trumpet. It's a value when you hear it and you understand it, and it has meaning. It's conveyed something to your mind that you didn't know before. That's when it has power, and that's when it has meaning. And so this is something here that he was addressing. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 4. Notice another area where this kind of word is used. A very good one here today as we go through this one, because this will help some people to understand. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of people come along and they try to say, oh, you know, the Sabbath is done away with. Or no, they don't say that. Let's just back up. They say, you're under grace. You don't have to keep that Old Testament law. And, you know, if you have a good comeback, you say, oh, you mean I can take your car and that's okay? No. You mean I can go and steal money out of your wallet when you're not around? No. You're supposed to obey those things. And you go through all the laws and you finally come to the Sabbath. Yeah, it's nailed to the cross. That Sabbath. You're not saved by works. Anyway, it's so, you know, it's as bad as the idea of evolution. It's that sick of a kind of a mind that thinks that way. Anyway, a lot of people don't realize it's in here. Over and over again about the keeping of the Sabbath, and here's a good example, but just people are blind to it, and they don't understand what's being said, mainly because the Protestant world doesn't understand the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. They really don't. They don't get it, period, the book of Hebrews, let alone the rest of the Bible, but especially the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, so it's going through here and talking about, I'll back up here a little bit, the previous verse. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, you know what that is? It's a Sabbath day. It's about the Sabbath day. Today. When does God teach His people? When does God mold and fashion His people? On the Sabbath day. So if you will hear what God is telling you on the Sabbath day, and so it goes on in different places here, and it talks about some of the things here. Take heed, verse 12, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You don't believe what God says to you and gives to you. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so it's going on here, building up to some things now in this next chapter. As it's thrust into verse 1 here, then it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. It's a spiritual rest. It's talking about a time when we are, as we read earlier in Revelation, we're not coming out of great tribulation anymore, where we don't have to battle this flesh anymore, and we don't have to battle a spirit world anymore, and we don't have to battle the world anymore, period, nor self, because we're changed. We're in God's family. And things obviously change. That's the rest we look forward to, that we're in God's family. And we've come through this, and we've come through the battle successfully, where God can say, not just say, I know you, but the change can actually take place, because it's still not going to be fun just because those are sealed over the next 3.5 years. We still have to suffer in this physical body, you know, until we're there in that spiritual rest. And this is what he's talking about. He says, fear lest the promise being left of us, eternal life, being in the God family, being in the kingdom of God. That's why we all come into God's church, desire to be baptized, have the hands laid upon us so that we can grow spiritually. And in time, as we struggle and grow, and that life that grows within us, in our mind, in our being, as we grow, we look forward to the time that we can be changed, that we can be resurrected into the God family and be in that spiritual rest. And so he says, fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. And so, sadly, there are going to be tens of thousands of brethren who will not be in the first resurrection, who have to wait 1,000 years of death and be resurrected again, to live again in a physical human body. Those that some of us used to walk to God's house with side by side in council blended suite, they have to wait and live in physical life a second time. Amazing. So God says, you should fear. There is no fear. There is no fear of God in this world. You know, I'm amazed at some of the audacity of people. And the reality is, it's because they're so blind and they don't understand. They don't understand what they're addressing, who they're addressing, when they're talking about God and God's Word. Amazing. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here's something being conveyed in the time of the Old Testament to the Hebrews. They didn't get it. The law was given to them. The Ten Commandments was given to them. And they didn't get it. So they kept certain things by their own physical ability, especially the Jews on the Sabbath day. They never lost sight of that day. The rest of Israel did, and they had to go into captivity as a whole then. That's why they become known as Lost Ten Tribes and went up into Europe by the Assyrians, who were taken by the Germans up into Europe. And then they began to migrate into other parts of the world, and that's where some of the nations of Israel are today. We understand that. We understand this nation is Ephraim, and to the north of us in Canada, we're Manasseh, and to the north is Ephraim, and Australia, New Zealand, and that commonwealth of nations with Great Britain, you know, Ephraim. And then some of the other nations, Zebulun and Dan, over there right now, but they're there too. I'm thinking of some of the names are going to be used in the future, but I think of Gad and Switzerland and some of the other different nations down through there. Amazing, you know. All of them out there, as far as the nations were concerned, of peoples. And so it says, it didn't profit them when they heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't hear spiritually what was given to them. They didn't grasp it spiritually like you do when you come into God's church. When you begin to understand the Sabbath, that there's a 7,000-year plan, you begin to see things on a spiritual plane. The Passover isn't something that's just a physical thing or about a lamb. It's about Jesus Christ and what He fulfilled and what He did in His life and so forth. And so it goes on to say here, for we who have believed do enter into rest, as He said. In other words, that process, this is what you're working toward. This is what you're headed toward. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it's showing here that he has a rest, and it's going to explain all this, what it's talking about. And yet it shows, or there is that which, let him read it in his own, give it in the own words here in a moment here, but it's talking about there is that which God did on the seventh day when he rested from all of his works. So he's showing something here about the seventh day, about the importance of the Sabbath day, and why God established it then, and what it means to his people now. And so he goes on to say, "For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day," and it's referring back to exactly what we read earlier. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice." And so now this is referring back to that time. "And he spoke in a certain place about the seventh day on this wise, as God did rest the seventh day from all his works." And so God established something in the very beginning as he remolded and refashioned this earth and placed mankind upon it. And on the seventh day, it says he rested from all of his works. And he told us if we want to enter into his rest, speaking of what the seventh day pictures, it pictures God's 7,000-year plan. And so he's showing to us that there's that which teaches us that God has established in the seven-day cycle, in the keeping of the Sabbath, and the keeping of the holy days, and so forth. And so it's explaining here that that this is what God did. And then verse 5, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest," if that's our desire, yes, that's our desire. We want to enter into God's rest. We want to be in the kingdom of God. "Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." In other words, it wasn't meant for the Israelites. All those thousands upon tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Israelites, their calling was not to enter into the kingdom of God. They weren't called, that they were worked with as a nation of people to teach them great lessons. That even if man is given the law, he can't keep it. He can't live it because he needs the Holy Spirit. Man must have the Holy Spirit in order to live God's way of life because it's something spiritual. It's not just physical keeping of laws. And so this is a part of what is being explained here. And so they didn't enter in because of unbelief, because they didn't see it. They didn't grasp it. That wasn't their calling. "Again, he limited a certain day," referring to that same time, that same day. "Today, if you will hear his voice." Every Sabbath, that's what's given to us. Will we hear God's voice? Will we tune in? Will we listen? That's why we tell people out here, you need to listen to the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath service. And if you can't hear it because you might live in other areas of Europe or wherever, or in Australia, New Zealand, because by the time we have Sabbath here, it's over in Australia. You know, it's Sunday morning over there, so they can't keep the Sabbath by listening to this today, you know, whatever time they get up in the morning, but they listen the following Sabbath to this sermon. And so they must listen to the sermon, though. That's the most important part of the Sabbath day, that God speaks to us, and so that we can hear and be instructed by him. And this is a part of what this is all about. "He limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his sound," his voice. What is it talking about? In other words, if we desire God's way of life, if we're part of the body of Christ, if we have God's Spirit dwelling within us and we can receive that message, because Israelites couldn't, but we can because we have God's Spirit dwelling within us, that we're able to be tuned into God on a spiritual plane, and we hear words, but they're deeper than words because they're spirit. They're things of the spirit that come alive in our mind. We understand God's plan. We see things about what's getting ready to happen in this world. We believe it. We live by it. Everything that God gives to us in the mind of understanding, of truth, his way of life, he gives it to the mind and we hear it. We hear that voice. We hear the message on the Sabbath, that which he communicates to us. So if we didn't have God's Spirit working with us, or if we were listening to someone just talking about things in the Bible, if God wasn't in it, we wouldn't be able to hear the message. We wouldn't be able to hear what was being given to us. And that's what it's talking about. Today, if you will hear his voice, that's up to us. That's up to each individual out here. If they're being called by God, whether or not they're going to hear that voice, it's not a matter of just hearing the words. We've got to be tuned in. We've got to be praying about it during the week, asking God to feed us every Sabbath. And thank you, God, for feeding us and leading us and guiding us and directing us and helping us to understand your will and your purpose. That's all a part of it. And keeping close to God and making sure we repent of sin. Because if we hold on to sin and we are not repenting like we should, you know what happens? We get cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, and we can listen to something and not hear a thing. Because it's spiritual. Isn't that amazing? We're meeting close to the airport, so just hold on a minute. It may not be bothering the rest of you out there, but it's bothering me. So I'll just wait a moment. So anyway, it's an incredible thing to understand how God works and how God leads and guides and directs us and teaches us and speaks to us. And so this word voice, this thing to do with sound, this thing that's quoted in Revelation about something that happens when the seventh seal has been opened. Amazing. Powerful. You should already know the answer to what it means for the church that was scattered. When Satan is no longer around, all of a sudden, some can begin to hear. And that sound is going to become intensified. It's going to be given strength and more power. Just as we're beginning to see, how do I explain it? My wife could tell you. Last week, stressful. Stressful, stressful, stressful. Because things are happening so fast. Barely keep my head above water. And all that's taking place here, I know what's coming. It's because we're already starting to experience just a little bit, and this is just a very little bit. I mean, look at this. From the light, when we were was it May we were here?
June.
And look at all the new people, all the Canadians who are here. You know, it's exciting, and some from New York too. But it's exciting seeing this take place. And it's happening in different areas and different regions. And see, I know that that's just a little bit to help us to get on the ball, to get prepared, to get organized. We're working out some bugs right now. That's why I'm so thankful that we have someone coming on board here that's going to be able to help me more full time. Being able to focus on things to do with the use of the computer and teaching and training and streamlining things and the ability to answer email on a far more massive scale, because we know we're coming quickly to a point in time where we're going to have to send out automatic replies, and we can't even do it anymore. We won't be able to handle what's coming. But we're going to do the best we can, and most things, as time goes on, are going to begin to spread by word of mouth. And that's powerful. And we don't even begin to grasp what's going to take place. And so again, this voice, it says, so if you hear it, harden not your hearts. Don't resist it, because human nature resists God. And he's warning us, don't resist what God gives to you. Don't fight against it. Sometimes we have to address those things and pray about them when we do. For if Joshua, and that's what it is here, the word for Joshua, had given them rest, because it's referring back to what happened when the children of Israel were brought out, and they weren't given rest when they came into the promised land, on the contrary, it says, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains a rest to the people of God. Unique word, this word for rest. It's a word in the Greek, sabbatismos. It means a Sabbath keeping. There remains, therefore, a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping to the people of God, indeed, because no one can be God's people unless they keep this day. And so we're entering into a time, especially for us right now, I think of where we're headed right now, where the whole world is going to be able to have that opportunity. And those in the great white throne, they're going to be able to do this, because you don't enter God's kingdom without God teaching you Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath. And that's what this is all about. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, into God's rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. What does this mean? It means, in the beginning, how we enter into God's rest, we begin as physical human beings, this is his day. He said, this is the day that you enter into. It's a special day for God's people. We have to set it apart. God says he sanctified, made holy this day. He tells us to do the same thing. And so if we respond to God, what does that mean? It means you set it apart for holy use and purpose. You don't work on that day. You make sure that you hear a sermon. You do those things. You seek to draw closer to God. And so it's showing a process here that we enter into God's rest on the Sabbath day, that we might in time enter into his full rest, being in his family, being in his kingdom. And so it says here, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. What does that mean? It means on the Sabbath day, we don't do our own works. We enter into God's, whatever God is doing, learning from God. And so on the Sabbath day, we cease from our works, just as God did a long time ago, nearly 6,000 years ago, when he first put man on this earth. And on the seventh day, he rested. He ceased from all his works. And that's what it's talking about here. All spiritual. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, that future rest, being in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience, really is what the word is. So again here, seeing how the word is used, one other place, Revelation chapter 10. That word for voice, that word for sound, that word for that's used again here to convey the message, that which we must hear and be that's communicated to the mind, that we understand what's being said. Powerful. Powerful what's being said. Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face were as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as a lion that roars. Very powerful what takes place here. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Same word, voices, that sound. Incredible. Brethren, there's something, well, let me go on verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered, which just means told, their voices, their address, their speech, their message, whatever that was, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which are the seven thunders uttered, what they told, and don't write them. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Always right there in front of us. Just to cut it short, to understand what it's talking about here. There is a moment in time here when the seventh seal has been opened, that God has a purpose in something that begins over a period of 30 days before the first trumpet is blown. During that period of silence in heaven, when there is silence in heaven, there will not be silence on earth, because God is going to magnify what we're doing. God is going to magnify the ability of people to hear what we're doing, and not just any people, the church that was scattered. And some will begin to come at different rates and so forth, but that's primarily the time that we're going to see take place when a remnant begins to see and understand. That doesn't mean they need to come along right in services right away, but at least it begins. So, amazing. Why? Because there is that in heaven that it talks about back there, that the voices, the voice, the power, this here is talking about the same thing. I talked about something that happened with a sixth seal. There have been thunders here and there. And I hope you see the news sometimes, because I tell you what, they're getting stronger out here. But they're still at a distance as a whole. When this happens, they'll not be at a distance any longer. And not only that, they all seven start happening very powerfully so. Very powerfully so. Amazing. Where we're headed. And so, this is something that happens powerfully, quickly. When that sound is not just a thunder over here, or a thunder in the distance over here, or one over there, but when that thunder is massive in what takes place on the earth. So there are things that are coming where people are going to be able to hear a message that they could never, that they could not hear before. It's going to start in a more powerful way at that point. Now people have choices to make, but the point being is we are so close. And if we understand, that once the first trumpet is blown, that even in the world, you know what that does? It sharpens up the hearing. People are going to start doing web searches like they have never searched the internet before. You know, there are little things. A lot of you are here today because you've gone through some trials or difficulties in your life, and you started searching the internet. You felt that something, as one individual said, he just felt, you know, that something was going to begin happening. Started searching. There's that which God gives to us and draws us, and there's that which in the mind we don't understand fully. We start looking, and all of a sudden, there it is, right in front of us. And so God begins to draw and work with different ones. But I'll tell you what, that's minor compared to how the hearing is going to get sharpened up here, not too distant in the future here, when four trumpets begin to blow, when they begin to take place on that exact day, 1260 days,
before. Things begin to happen in a more powerful way. That's when the first trumpet is blown. You may not see the exact effect of the first trumpet right away, immediately on that day. But it's coming, brethren, very powerfully so, and God will give you more as we get closer, just like He is today. Hang on, because we're getting ready to go forward faster and faster and faster. It is amazing. So again here, when it talks about some of these things, chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4, I am dumbfounded to realize where we are, to recognize that that sound, the ability to convey a message. So let's go back here and notice what it says again here on some of this, because all these words, here it is. And there were voices. So the angel took his censer, filled it with fire from off the altar, and cast it to the earth. And things began to happen. This has to do very powerfully with the church that was scattered, first and foremost. The world behind it begins when the first trumpet is blown. But this is really about the scattered church, or the church that was scattered. And it's the focus is more upon them. It says, and there were voices. And we've already talked about what that is. Brethren, it is the seven thunders. That's what they're going to hear. It's going to be intensified. It's going to be magnified. There are going to be things we're going to do. There are going to be recognition that's going to be given for whatever's coming. And it intensifies beginning on that exact day. Amazing. And lightnings? Well, this is from a word that means to shine. Which here, it just means bright and shining. It can now be seen. That's what this is about. Hear it. See it. There are things people can see spiritually that they could not see before. They've been blinded. They've been deceived. That being has a lot of power. But that is the day it starts changing. An earthquake. Well, most of us already know that. We should know that what that word is. It's not about it's not always a literal earthquake in Scripture when it's talking about. It's talking about a shaking, that which shakes. That moves people, even for us. We recognize that when what happened to us as a church, we were shaken. We had to be shaken mightily to be waken out of our sleep. And that's what was it that did that? December the 17th, 1994, shook the tar out of me. It shook the tar out of some of you. I was shaken to the core of my being because of that day. And a lot of us were. And only because of that day was I able to begin to be shaken out of a sleep. God spewed us out mightily and powerfully. And it took that for us to be shaken, to realize how easy it is to lose the Sabbath, the holy days, the truth of God. That someone can come along and do something like that and in one fell swoop destroy so much of the church. And that shook a lot of us. And that word is used there. That shaking that took to wake us up. And this is something that's going to wake up some others. A shaking that God's going to give. So it's just a beginning, but a very powerful beginning, because I've been wondering, when are they going to come? You know, it's just been one here and one there, and that was to get us up to 1,335. But we realize now that those who are called from this point forward or from last Sabbath, it's not to be in the first resurrection. And it is the greater part of the remnant that's to be called, and they get to share in a new world, a new age, where all the rest have to wait until 1,000 years are over to be resurrected and to have that opportunity. Go on to Revelation chapter 10 here and continue on a little bit more. Read some more here. It is exciting. It is inspiring recognizing where we are and what's coming, what God is doing with us. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of hard for you to fathom it all until you're in the midst of it. But I think we're starting to see a little bit of it more and more as we see some of the things taking place. As some of you get to experience what you're experiencing here today, this is small, but it's great. It's large too. But it's small compared to what God's getting ready to do. It really is. Anyway, going on here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. It's the exact same thing Daniel was told. Finally, when you're there and these events have taken place, we're past the 1,335, we're past the 1,290, what's next? The time to finish it all. Time, times and a half of time, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, thankfully starts so it can thankfully be over with soon. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, so it says it begins in the previous verse, and now this one it ends. So Revelation's an awesome book when you see how God wrote it, because God's the one that wrote it all. He's the one that authored it all. Amazing. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, what angel is that? It's the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal. It's the day that God Almighty intervenes in the affairs of this world. It's the day the great resurrection takes place. It's the day the 144,000 resurrect. It's the end of the 1260 days. It's the very day that God intervenes and destroys millions upon millions upon millions in Asia and Europe. And it says He is going to destroy those who are destroying the earth when those seven last plagues of the seventh trumpet that happen in one day, and God pours out His wrath on the earth for the disobedience of mankind in order to end man's government. It is on that day that China and Russia and that power that rises in Europe are brought down. All their armies, every person in that those armies, over 200 million, are going to die on that single day. That is not counting the numbers of people that are going to be destroyed in those nations who are supported, who are behind it, who want it in China and Russia and in parts of Europe. And God said He will destroy in that one day to help mankind to understand the power of Almighty God, and that we are to fear indeed to go against God. Truly, man should fear to go against his Creator. Who are we to speak against God? Who are we to have the audacity to tell them, oh, the law has been nailed to the cross? It's been done away with. Who are we as human beings to say, oh, I want to be able to have the church of my choice out here? I don't really like the one you've got. That's strict. That's harsh. You know, amazing. Who are we? And God is going to help man to have a right, healthy fear. He's going to show who he is. You think the world's going to be a little bit different when Jesus Christ returns in at the end of that 24-hour period? When he comes back and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives? When he comes back and he's a part, obviously, then, and that army that's with him is destroying that military power in the Valley of Megiddo. But it comes from Almighty God. But all seven of those vials that are poured out, all seven of those seven last plagues that are poured out, in one day, God destroys those who are destroying the earth. Does God owe us anything? Does God owe people out here in the world that choose not to live His way of life? What is owed to us? He's offered us everything. He gave us life, and look what we do with it. Look at the filth in society. Look at the filth in the world. Look at how man cheats man, how mankind lies to mankind. Look at the atrocities of governments in the world. Look at the atrocities that people do to one another. No value for human life, no care and concern for human life in so many places of the earth, in some of our cities. It's horrible. Sometimes I think of recently here, sexual things, that in itself. I think of some of the atrocities that go on in the world. And I think of some of the emails sometimes I get, one individual who had a particular proclivity in life. I tell him, you don't practice it. But your sin is no worse. In other words, you can be forgiven than someone out here who's an adulterer or an adulteress. It's sin. It destroys the family. But some like to measure the different kinds of sin and say, oh, this is far worse than this here. No, it isn't. They all hurt the family. Because everything is about family. And yet man doesn't value family. They don't understand the relationships that should be there in life. To value life, to cherish life. Oh, we got a lot of lessons to learn, I'll tell you. But anyway, God is going to set it right, brethren. And thank God. When the flood came, it was done by a just God. Because all those people get to be resurrected in a beautiful world. One that God has worked at for 1,000 years to change. What an awesome thing to understand. People think about, well, what about all those, you know, children who've been killed in wars and stuff in times past? They never did anything wrong. No, they didn't, but their parents or their relatives or other people definitely did, you know. But thank God they didn't have to grow up in that world. You know, some people in the church may not understand that. You think, oh, that's hard, that's harsh. Oh, no, it isn't. People that, young children that get to be resurrected in that 100-year period, they're going to be able to grow up in a beautiful,
beautiful world. They're not going to have to unlearn some of the garbage and things that others have had, will have to conquer and overcome because they learned it in this world. A perspective, an understanding of God and God's plan that people just don't get. Anyway, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. It's always been that way. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in your hand of the angel which is stands upon the sea and upon the earth. There are certain things here that's very specific. It's not about any of the books that were written. Please understand, this is a spiritual thing again. It's about that which is contained in the message. It's about that which God is giving, about what that which is God is doing in the world. And it gets a little more specific. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it up, and it shall be in your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth as sweet as honey. You know, we're getting ready to go through a horrible time. And what it produces, once it's over, once it's finished, once it's completed its work, thank God. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I'd eaten, it was bitter in my belly. You know, there's that which we see and understand, but it's not here yet. And so we have to go through some hard times before we get there. And that's the way it's always been. The closer and closer we get, the more we see. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's about my job. I know that. Just to say it candidly. It doesn't mean that I have to go to them literally. There are many ways today to be able to be in front of kings and leaders to nations and peoples, and we've already started doing it. And more, they're going to be able to hear that voice, that sound, that message that God has out there. Because God is getting ready and more here. He started very small, and it's going to escalate in ways that we don't even grasp as he begins to give his spirit and pour out his spirit more and more on human beings, on mankind, to give the ability to hear what's being said. I look forward with great desire to 38 days from today, because that means a lot to me, to those that I hope I see, some that I have known in the past. And some of you have been around for a time that you will see in time here that it will be a result of what starts on that day and goes on for a 30-day period of time that shakes people, that now they can see and now they can hear and begin to understand something. But they have to be shaken and have the tar shaken out of them. And there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, because you see, all the results don't happen immediately, but that's where it begins. And the measure of the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. It's about the church. Who worships therein? Who's in the temple? Who worships therein? Those who are in the church of God. But the court which was without the temple, leave out. In other words, it's not a part yet. It's not going to be a part. And don't measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be trodden underfoot 1,260 days. So people are going to have an opportunity over a 30-day period to make some great changes in their life. And they're going to begin to be added. And then there's going to come a period of time where if they don't, you know what happens? They have to go through some really hard times, not because they don't understand or can't see, but because of pride, and they continue to resist what's right in front of their face. And so God has a way of humbling people, and they will have to go through very hard times where they will not be intervened for. They'll cry out to God, and God will not answer. You cry out to God, God will answer. God's going to take you through many things. You're in the temple of God, or your family is sanctified because you're in the temple of God, because you're in the church of God. Others who were without, they have to repent, don't they? Anyway. And then that job begins. Same time period. Same thing begins to happen. 1,260 days. And a lot of things begin to change on this earth. Very powerfully so. So again, exciting, brethren. 45 days. And today, we understand, 38 days to the seventh seal. I think about giving a sermon like that, and I think about some who are scattered out there hearing it, and I think, man, he's really flipped out today. You know, I thought he flipped out last week when he gave that 1,335, but today he's really outdone himself.
You know? It's amazing to me because, you see, that's exactly how God's working. Because he reveals it first to his prophet, to others. And the world, and especially the scattered church, they don't want that. They don't want God to work that way. They don't accept the way that God is working, and yet that's exactly how God is working. So hopefully in time here we'll see a lot of them come along.